Well, brethren, you know, in today's world, especially in the West, I don't know what it's like in the UK and other parts of the world, but radio call-in programs are very, very popular. It seems that on every channel is a call-in program. It's not sports, it's current events, it's all kinds of issues that they create, and they bring people in, they make a quick comment, and then they get on to the next caller, and they want to just keep it rolling and rolling and rolling, different topics, different comments. And the moderators on these shows are very good at stirring the pot and keeping it going and say, well, what do you really mean? And they just keep getting people going back and forth to get some emotion involved sometimes as well. And people call in, you know, to give their opinion, or they call in to ask for advice. Now, some of those shows, if you've ever heard them, are very, very interesting. There's a couple in the U.S. that we picked up on recent trips, and I remember driving back from the States on one occasion, actually not too long ago, and I heard this woman psychologist, and she was giving out advice to people about what their various obligations are or what they should be in any, you know, particular given situation. And you have to think about if shows like this that proliferate the airways, and they do, you know, if that takes an accurate pulse of the nation, you know, the nation's moral understanding, if you will, of how to just live and how to deal with basic things in life, if that's what it is. And I think it is. That's exactly what it is. It's a reflection of our greater society. That, you know, you have to come to the conclusion that our nations are morally bankrupt and emotionally totally immature. Absolutely. It's quite incredible, really. For some of the callers, you know, they're so emotionally wrapped up in their dilemma, they don't have any clue on how to resolve it. They can't seem to use any right judgments, and they're emotionally immature to the extreme. Now, the callers discussed their different dilemmas. One was like this. One woman called in. She said, well, my boyfriend's an alcoholic, and he can't keep a job, and he beats me a lot, but I love him, and I want to marry him. And I thought, what? And then the question was, what do you think I should do? Does that sound a bit immature to you? Another one said, I've lived with my boyfriend for 2 years now, and he wants to charge me rent. Now, do you think that's really fair? You know, it really is amazing. All kinds of other much more, you know, provocative stuff than that. But it was there nevertheless. And the callers can't see, you know, the moral force because of all the emotional trees. That's what the problem is. And it is really a mess when you listen to what people are saying. That is a window on our society. There is no question about that. Sermon title is Spiritual Maturity is Affected by Our Emotions. It is dramatically affected by our emotions, and don't think it's not. Psychologists speak of emotional maturity, or what they call a lack of emotional intelligence. Okay, but they seldom understand what it really is. And that is because they don't have God's Spirit. That's the difference. That's the real difference. So what is emotional maturity? You know, they don't teach it in any school. It's like what Mr. Armstrong talked about, how to live. They don't teach it in any school that I know of. And you know what? They don't teach it in most homes either. They don't teach it in most homes. How can parents teach their children when they themselves are emotionally immature? And there was an interesting situation just next door to where my daughter's living. A family, young family, three or four children. And they were all out in the backyard assembling some piece of furniture. And they were having trouble with assembling the piece of furniture. So did they read the instructions, take some time, discuss and think about it? You would not believe the language from all of them. And they got two small kids as well. And then they're using it now on the street. I mean, totally immature. And then they don't want their kids to use that language. Please. That's society. How can a teacher teach that in the classroom when they have not grown up emotionally themselves? And that's the dilemma we face in our society. Emotional maturity is development from the state of self-centeredness to the state of outgoing concern for others. We're going to see more of that as we go on here. It sounds like the two trees, doesn't it? You know, what's new under the sun? With regard to how we should get along with each other and how we should react. It's interesting. Satan takes, God gives. right? Satan hates, God loves. No, the two differences. And as human beings, we have to be taught to have emotional maturity. We have to be taught. It is something that has to be learned from somebody who is already emotionally mature or understands the process. And it can't be learned from, you know, immature parents, like this couple next door to my daughter, or ministers for that matter. I know lots of immature ministers over the years. I remember one in particular who was upset with a few people, and during the discussions he sat in the corner and pouted with a long face and looked out the window. Very mature approach to conflict resolution. The impact of emotional maturity on our spiritual lives is of the utmost importance because control of our emotions directly affects our spiritual maturity. And all of us are moved to action by our emotions, aren't we? Aren't you moved to action by your emotions? You bet you are. And age doesn't matter at all. You know, an emotion can be a strong feeling, or it can be a departure from rational thinking or rational acting. Closely associated to emotions are moods. An immature person is usually very moody or subject to getting into moods, if you will, and has never really learned to control it or to direct it or to understand it or to deal with it. And whatever the emotion is, that is the one that drives the individual at that time. God made us in His image with a mind, and God intends our minds to direct our actions, and He, of course, wants to see right direction. That doesn't always happen, obviously. But we must learn to do this. I have to learn how to do it a whole lot better, and so do you. The development of right character is God's purpose in placing us on this earth. Not to occupy a chair and breathe until our 70 are over or whatever. That's the purpose. And that purpose can never be achieved unless we first learn to be emotionally mature, at least to understand the process and develop the character. And you know, the character is the ability to come to right knowledge and wisdom, and then to direct the mind and the body into this course. That can take a lifetime. I look back sometimes over my life and I say, what happened to a life? What happened to it? Where did it go? How far have I come? What have I really accomplished? If you don't do that, step aside from yourself someday and do that and really think about it. You know, Mr. Armstrong once wrote an article about a man he knew who was very highly educated. He had BAs, MAs, and PhDs, and whatever else opposite his name. His mind was filled with knowledge of science and history and math and all the things that made him a great professor, apparently. But his moods and his feelings and his drives and his desires were totally out of control. And he never learned about them. Why? Because he was pampered as a child, totally indulged, spoiled to the extreme, always had his own way, and he was never taught self-control. You have to teach it to children. He never knew what it meant. Ultimately, he ruined his life. And the great tragedy of our society is that people will mature physically, but very few really mature emotionally. Very few grow up emotionally or spiritually. And today, emotional immaturity is the norm rather than the exception. I'll give you an example. It happened to me not too long ago. 25, 26 years old, 6'4", 6'5", 225, 30 pounds. Great big guy. He grew up physically, but he's a total disaster psychologically and mentally. He's been arrested on drugs, lost his license doing 220 kilometers on the highway in a 100-kilometer zone. Lost his license probably for life. Drinking and driving. Incredible. Just a mess. You know, he mentioned too one time that he hears voices. He was told to jump off the balcony. the influence there, you know what that influence is. And he sees things. He says, I can see things. I know about you. He walked into my office one day about a month ago. And he was very domineering and very angry. And dark eyes and flashing, you know, anger in, on his face. And he said to me, I know about you. I thought, Where's that coming from? He says, and you know why I'm angry with you. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. You see, if I didn't handle this right, I either walk out the door to the car or I go through the window. Because with him, I couldn't aggravate him. Because he was right on the edge. He could have exploded because I would have got a violent temper. But you know why, and you know what, I can see it, and you're doing this and you're doing that. He was just absolutely out of his mind. So I just calm. Said, no, I'm sorry, don't really understand what you're saying. What is it? And so eventually you can kind of bring him down a little bit. But totally out of control emotionally. And it's going to get him into big trouble. I told his father, if I ever see him around here again, and he even looks at me, I'm going to call the police and have him arrested for assault. And he's got a record, they'll take him out in handcuffs. I said, keep him away from me. Because you see, the dark side that influences him, and it really does, there's other things which I won't even get into. You know, and he doesn't like me. I wonder why that is. Why is that? Yeah, you know why, and so do I. So I've got to be very wary here. You know, not afraid, but very wary. You know, it also shows in, or is brought out in recent studies over the years from neuroscience and psychology, the psychology and neuroscience of the brain. The scientists have found that two of the key structures of the brain are the limbic system, which is the emotional center of the brain, which they've been able to isolate, and the neocortex, which is where thinking occurs. Okay? Now, this is strictly a physical thing we're talking about here. Now, this physical mechanism works like this. Within the limbic system lies a nerve center called the myelia. And so I don't know what it means exactly, but it's this center within this limbic system. And it says that myelia center, it accesses information from the world outside and it scans it for potential danger. And it builds up a store of emotional memories. And its impulses link to the neocortex through the brain's prefrontal lobes, where we work out what is the appropriate response to the emotions being transmitted. So it's all happening inside our minds. And according to one psychologist, a particular strong emotional reaction from the myelia can bypass or completely overwhelm that rational part of our prefrontal lobes, and so we can react completely and absolutely incorrectly. That's what happened to this young fella. Now, this could involve anything from saying something deeply hurtful, which we've all done to people over the years, right? You mean you've never said anything deeply hurtful to someone? Yes, you have, and so have I. We didn't mean to. Or exploding in anger like this fella did. How about road rage? Haven't you seen that? I see that on our main highways here every day. It leads to violence and it can lead to murder. Is that not the pattern for so many in our society? The prisons are filled to overflowing with people who lost it momentarily and took a life or did whatever they might have done. Some are remorseful and many are not. I don't know why I reacted like that. Why did I do that? No control over the emotions. The prisons are full of people who came from dysfunctional families, broken homes, abuse. They were never taught anything. They just react. In biblical terms, we understand this reaction to the point where we should invoke self-control to prevent explosions of anger. We have to have self-control to prevent those actions. I could have reacted to this young guy. He said a lot of things which I won't even get into. And I was annoyed. Shall I say I was upset? Yeah, I was upset. But I didn't show it. Kept it inside. And just soft answer, be cool, he'll settle down, which he did. I don't want to be around that stuff too much. I've seen a few instances like that. He's bad. This guy's bad. Wrong influences. Romans chapter 8. Verse here I just want to quickly look at. Romans chapter 8. In verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can't be. So then those who are in the flesh can't please God. This fella that was over my desk giving me a hard time could not please God. He has no idea. I'll give you one little example of how the dark side, the demon influence, has affected him. He was sitting down with his brother going through some calculations, working out something they were developing. And his ideas did not come from him because he never had any education, never even finished high school. He was rattling off these equations where trigonometry is necessary. And the other brother looked back and said to himself, how is he doing this? And that, as we were going through it, then the other fellow who's got the problem looked up and he said, I was just told that you don't understand what I'm telling you. He was frightened. He said, I now believe he's got a spirit problem. But he says, I guess I don't understand what kind it is. I said, no, you don't. A dangerous spirit. So it's out there, and that's a mild thing compared to some others that have happened as well. You know, people who are not subject to the law of God don't have any self-control. And an individual who is not under control is emotionally and absolutely immature and cannot have spiritual maturity. One of the key insights of this concept of emotional intelligence is that all behavior has an emotional component to it. I think we can all understand that and appreciate that comment. Without emotions, we would be unable to value anything. We couldn't make decisions. We couldn't feel close to anyone. But we need to have options, don't we? We need to have options for how we should, you know, behave and how we should resolve issues, how we should react. I know I used to tell the children growing up, I said, you want to lose your cool? You want to use bad words? You want to get upset? You want to yell? But let me tell you something. There's a better way to do it. Think of an alternative. Because once you explode and it's out there, it's out there. So why don't you hold that back? You can always do it later. Don't do it now. Think of a resolution. Try to find a way around it. Think about that. Control that impulse just for the time being. You know, and it's amazing how they can understand those concepts. And as they grow older, they learn to do that. We didn't do it perfectly, I might add. I'm just mentioning that was the method we used. Anyway, emotional intelligence is all about reason and emotion working together. Okay, reason and understanding working together with that emotion, whatever it might be. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that right away that's why, without being aware of what you are, what your feelings and what you're thinking, you can't begin to behave or think properly. Just react. Just let it hang out there. Let the circuits get bypassed in the brain, and the rational goes out the window, and the emotions take over. Other skills, of course, you know, in terms of learning how to behave properly, include being able to empathize, being able to maintain relationships with others, to delay your own gratification and whatever it might be in a situation, in order to accomplish one's goals, you know, and you have to resist negative influences. Interesting, I use the word skills, because skills are something learned and developed. They don't just fall on you. And the proper reaction to emotion is learned and it's developed, producing emotional maturity. We grow physically to maturity. All of a sudden now I'm emotionally mature? No, I'm not. It takes a long time. You know, and the root cause of most of the problems that young people have today is that they were never taught to cope with negative feelings, never taught to cope with depression, never taught to cope with loneliness if that comes along, never taught to deal with aggression, never taught to deal with anger. and so many other emotions that can come along. So we have to be patient. We have to teach them, help them, nurture them, take time. Children and adolescence is the crucial learning period because that is when our emotions are being set. You look at your life. I don't know what your background is. If you had a few detours in your upbringing, you've got then there's issues there. And maybe you've learned to overcome them all and deal with them. Eventually you will, just like I will. But it's there nevertheless. And you know, brethren, without God's Spirit, you can't come to understand how to go about the process because you need the right standards as emotional maturity is taught. And that training starts in the home. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I think you all know this one off by heart. Probably read it 100 times. 50 times maybe. All right, 10. But you've read it. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We used to talk about that scripture with regard to raising our children in the church back in worldwide days. And we said, well, people would say, well, if you raise them properly, they'll never leave the church and they'll be in here forever. Well, we tried. I think we did a decent job, but two have gone and one stayed. So you can apply that in a couple of different ways. You see, if I train my children to grow up and help them to understand emotions, understand aggression, understand how to deal with anger, how to deal with relationships, when they get older, they won't depart from that either. So you could apply that any way you like with regard to training your children. That's a truth that God has placed in His Word that this world does not understand. And most people are never taught to grow up emotionally. They're never taught to develop and maintain emotional maturity, learning to keep a grip on every kind of human emotion, including rage and jealousy, resentment, vanity, fear, hatred, impatience, etc. You can add more to the list. Those are all emotional reactions, emotional thoughts. We all have them on occasion. All of these impulses, you know, they're flowing from emotions which need to be actively controlled. Parents who care about the emotional stability of their children will carefully monitor their emotions, their impulses, their feelings, and their moods, and teach them to withhold and exercise themselves to become emotionally stable. Like I said, you know, keep that emotion for later. If you're going to use it, do it later. But if you do it now, it's over. Burn a bridge, upset somebody unintentionally, you'll be sorry later, won't you? Yeah, probably. Well, then don't do it. Find a way around it. And it works. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember with our youngest daughter, excuse me, when she was 13, she became a real handful for about 5 or 6 years. Drove us nuts, or more nuts as the case may be. And during that time, I'll tell you, it was very difficult to restrain sometimes. I can remember when she was about 15 or 16, and you know, we still had her under control, more or less. And she came one day and she said, Dad, you know, we're talking. She says, I could be out there taking drugs, getting drunk every day, missing school, having sex, robbing banks, convenience stores, stealing. I could be doing all that. And guess what? And I said, what? There's nothing you can ever do about it. That's what she said. And I said, what was my reaction? Yell and scream and get upset? I said, honey, you're absolutely right. But I said, I know you won't do it. She said, well, I played around the edge with a few things. I said, well, I'm sure you have. But you see, love's unconditional. And you just got to have the direction. You just got to help them move through the minefield of their emotions. Not easy. And some are more difficult than others. Excuse me. What was I turning to? Yes, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, You see, here, you see, brethren, what God's doing, he's telling Christians to grow up. Okay? Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Yeah, grow up. Mature men and women, physically mature, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever it might be, they're not always emotionally mature, are they? You know that's true. No, it's grow up. Get it right. Training of the emotions involves control and the right direction of feelings and tempers and impulses and reaction. And it means to get a grip on and to get control over, you know, anger, jealousy, hatred, fear, grief, resentment, selfishness, pride, all those things, all the emotions that aren't just, it's not just one. Because, you know, as human beings, we are very complicated. We're very complicated. Not always easy to understand. We've all been brought up differently. We think differently. We can hear the same story and both get totally different ideas of what it means and what it said. That's just how it is. So it takes patience. And the right direction is the way of God's law, and God's law is the way of love, and love is the principle of outgoing concern. The two trees. We just talked about that. So you see, brethren, we must teach ourselves and our children to use the mind to understand moods and guide them in the right direction of outgoing concern toward others. And that's the key. And yelling and loud talking, bursts of anger and rudeness all show a total lack of emotional maturity. And we see it on the street, we see it in the restaurants, we see it in the lineups, we see it in people we know. And maybe we see it in ourselves. You see, emotional immaturity is simply not letting human nature run and have its own way. Without, you know, control from a right thinking and a right reasoning mind. And that has to be taught. It's as simple as that. But it's not so simple, you know, to get your way through that minefield of life, getting everything under control. How to react, when to react, what to react, what to think, when to think. What to say, what not to say. That takes time. That takes time. That takes wisdom, but most importantly, it takes God's Spirit to really understand. I've got to show concern for him or for her. I'm not going to react the way they are. I'm not going to get angry too and yell it back at them. I'm going to keep it cool. Okay. Whatever you say. Let's relax. Let's have a coffee. Whatever it might be. You have to be a peacemaker. I'm not suggesting you're not. I'm just saying that's the method that we have to, you know, especially teach our children. You know, Mr. Armstrong, you might find this very interesting. I did, actually. More than interesting. He described how his own personal experience when he was being emotionally immature early in his childhood, or in his ministry, how it affected him. He was a very sincere man, wasn't he? And although this might have been embarrassing later in life, he shared it with the ministry. I think it was at a conference. I'm not really sure now. A conference or a PGR report. Let me read this to you. He says, I remember the first funeral I was called to officiate. At funerals, many people let their emotions of grief run uncontrolled. A great fear seized me. I was afraid I would not be able to keep calm and control my own feelings, and I knew I must do that, and with calm, tenderness, and sympathy, comfort the bereaved. I was much younger then, and in the emotional struggle that went on inside my mind over my ability to carry this responsibility, I began to go to pieces. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it, Mr. Armstrong? Public speaking, speaking before prime ministers and kings and so on, going to pieces over something like this. It was early in his ministry. He goes on, he says, I announced to my family I just couldn't do it. We were all at that time visiting my father's house, and he came to me, put his hands on my shoulder, calmly shook me, saying in a voice of authority with which he had not spoken to me since I was a child. He said, here, snap out of it. This is your responsibility. This family's broken up in sorrow, and they are relying on you. You can't back out. Wake up. Come to yourself. Get a grip. You're going to go through this, and you're going to do it with credit and calm dignity and sincerity, and you're going to help these people. You have to. And that, Mr. Armand says, I remembered, sobered and calmed me and brought me back to my right senses, and I replied quickly, yes, Dad, of course I will. Then I went to a private room, closed the door, and asked God for the help. He says, I found it difficult, as it was more difficult later as I was called upon more frequently to officiate at funerals. So I had to learn to control my emotions and to achieve the right balance to understand. See? It could happen to anybody. Ask anyone who's ever officiated at a funeral. It's not an easy task. I recall one in particular in Toronto. An elder in Toronto died. And he asked me to be the one to handle things. He didn't want any of the full-time men involved. And there was lots of them in the area. It's back when the church was starting to come apart. He didn't trust them. He didn't care for them. He didn't respect them the way they didn't deserve it, quite frankly. So he said, I don't want them doing it. You're my friend. I want you to do it. Will you? I said, of course I will. And you know what, brethren? That was the most difficult thing I've ever done. I think so. Got to get a grip on myself here. It's a very loud crowd, a large crowd. And I think 450 or more people. And the last thing I wanted to do was walk out in front of them all. And I was really quite nervous about it. And in the first row was the family. In the second row were all the full-time ministers. You know, a little bit intimidating. But I asked God for the strength. I says, I can't do this on my own. And to give me the presence of mind, peace of mind, and to remember I was there for the family. For them, not for me. Very difficult to do. Been through quite a few over the years, actually. Never easy. But you know, brethren, the seriousness of our emotional maturity is seen in our conversations, what we say. And in that, none of us can achieve a real Christian growth and perfection until we have acquired emotional stability. Mr. Armstrong knew that. I understand that feeling exactly. I didn't want to go out there and do it either. You see, our emotions and our feelings were given to us for a purpose. They were designed into us. They're not to be abolished, not to be buried, to be covered over, but to intelligently be guided by them, by mind control, into the proper conduit of God's law, and with God's help, with His Spirit. I could never have done those things without God's help, never. God has given us the emotions so that we can overcome the natural tendency of man's mind to react to the emotions. It's almost overwhelming sometimes. You see, the difference between emotional maturity, or emotional immaturity, I should say, and emotional maturity can be seen very clearly in the contrast between man's reaction to emotions, which is usually, without self-control, and God's actions, which are always with control. God's always under control. Let's take a look at God's anger and His self-control. Even anger has its place in the area of emotions. It does. God has righteous anger, but human beings most often have emotional, immature anger. Okay, Exodus chapter 4. Yeah, whenever I think about that funeral, I get a little choked up myself. Sorry about that. It's just how it affects me because of all that was involved. Exodus chapter 4. You know, Moses protested at being God's spokesman before Pharaoh. And God was angry with him. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He wasn't very happy with him. Not very happy at all. And you know, the emotion of anger is so powerful and destructive that it is expressed as the imagery of fire. And both humans and God are said to burn with anger. It says that in verse 14. It says the anger of the Lord was was kindled against Moses, like a fire is kindled. Excuse me. Anger might flare up like a flame. It might be stirred up by fire and smolder. And in Scripture, fire is used to represent anger and uncontrolled emotion. God's anger differs from most examples of human anger. Expressions of God's anger exhibit no loss of control. None whatsoever. God is always in control, always with everything. And rather as an act of God's will, you know, his anger results in deliberate judgments against wrongdoing. Taking actions that are appropriate to the situation. That's how God always responds or reacts. And in keeping his own character as holy and just. And God's anger doesn't have favorable outcomes for rebellious, complaining, and faithless people. You can think of a number of examples of your own, you know, of unfavorable outcomes for people in the Scriptures. You know, in anger, God prevented the entire generation of adults, excuse me, from entering the promised land. Entire generation. Forcing them to experience 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And when the wandering Israelites complained about their hardships, God's anger was aroused, and his fire consumed some at the outskirts of the camp. You've read that before. Another incident when the people were moaning and groaning about their limited diet of manna. They wanted meat. And he gave them all they could eat, and they choked on it, the quail. At another time, in his anger, God instructed Moses to put to death all those who worshiped Baal of Peor. Kill them, just get rid of them. And he was angry. So we see that God uses different methods of reacting to anger, to those who are wicked or sinful or to those who are faithless. And he applies at that time and in that situation the right use of anger. And there is a right use of anger. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6. Someone new to the church might say, "Oh, we should never be angry." No, Scripture says that that's not a... We'll go through a few. We'll go through some examples, and we'll see that more clearly as we move along here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we notice here Moses warned the Israelites to fear God alone. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 14. He said, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." God was angry. Despite these examples of a powerful display of God's anger, the other side of the picture is equally striking and powerful. Because when God's people repent, and when they place their trust in him, God turns aside his anger. Completely. And he brings mercy and compassion and blessings on his people. If he didn't ever forgive us, what hope would we have? What chance would we have? None. No, he brings mercy and compassion Yeah, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to help you along through this. And you know, the plain truth is this. God's anger against his people is only a momentary experience. Right? It's only a momentary experience in contrast to a lifetime of God's mercy. Now think about that. His mercy is forever. His anger is momentarily. You read that in the scriptures. Notice Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah 7. Micah comes after Jonah, just before Revelation. Micah 7 and verse 18. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" Who is a God like this? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. It's momentary, his reaction. When they fell off the cart, when their Israelites' life got off the track, he brought them back. His mercy is forever. His compassion is forever. His pardoning is forever. His anger is momentarily. There's no comparison of how long God's anger lasts as to how long his mercy lasts, is there? Notice over in Nahum, Nahum chapter 1. I'm having trouble with my voice here, brethren. Nahum chapter 1. You know, perhaps Nahum puts both of these truths together for us, just over the page. God's wrath is for the wicked, but his mercy is for the repentant and the faithful. Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 here. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. Is that one step above anger? When someone is furious? The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and he'll not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. He has such tremendous power, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all that dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? Yeah, fierceness of his anger, furious. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Because his mercy and compassion and love and protection is everlasting. God's anger is not automatic or predictable because he is never out of control. Never. He always chooses the right action. He judges each situation and he withholds his anger in response to prayer. We repent. I'm sorry. I messed up. I don't know how to deal with this. I need your help. What does God do? Get furious? I don't care. I'm still mad at you. He doesn't do that. He's compassionate, loving. And we could just hear him. He'd be saying, "All right, it's fine. Let's go on. Let's move on. I want to help you. I want to help you change. And we'll do it together. And we'll walk hand in hand. So prayer is very important. We have to pray for help. We have to ask God for forgiveness. seek his compassion, his love, his mercy, his tenderness. And, you know, to contrast God's anger and human anger, we see that it is almost always inappropriate when it comes to human beings, especially if a person does not have God's Spirit. And you see that so clearly. And our society is emotionally completely immature and subject to uncontrolled anger. Like I say, the prisons are full of people that have lost control. Listen to these few examples. These are real examples. And there are many, 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 many more. Two men were out fishing, and one stabbed the other over a worm. Uncontrolled, complete, lost control. A teenager shot his sister because she beat him in a wrestling match, and he was humiliated. A teacher, somewhere in Ohio, choked a young student because he sneaked a peek at her grade book when it was open on her desk. And she grabbed him and started choking him. What am I laughing for? It's not funny, but the whole thing about it is just totally out of, people out of control. That teacher never learned emotional maturity, or they would never have reacted like that with the students. Another example. A 73-year-old man stabbed his 70-year-old wife because, he told police, she wasn't in the proper Christmas spirit. Now that is unbelievable. But so true about that time of year. It's supposed to be happy and joyous and wonderful. Yes, of course it is. It's just marvelous. You know, suicides increase, drug addiction takes over, rage, all the things that go on. Yeah, she wasn't in the Christmas spirit. Man, oh man. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. More and more and more in our society, we are seeing human nature for what it is, especially when it's out of control, like what's happening today. It's a very, very thin veneer. You peel that back and there's total rage and people are all set to just become completely unglued. I was talking to my brother-in-law last night down in Phoenix, Arizona. We were talking about the economy and this and that. And he said, you know what's happening down here, though? He said, ever since Mr. Obama was elected, the sales of arms gone up 35 to 40%. And that's continual. And the stores cannot keep up to the demand for ammunition. That's quite a statement. He said, and this is a man who believes in nothing except what's in front of him and society and good times and money and position and home and comfort. He said, I think we're getting set to explode. This is not my country anymore. The man next to him bought three handguns. He said, why'd you buy the handguns? He said, because when they come, when anarchy breaks out and they want to come and get what I've got, I'll take a few out and then I don't know what I'll do after that. That's a crazy thinking, but that's what people are going through. And it's becoming a much, much greater factor, especially in the South, buying up guns and ammunition like you wouldn't believe, automatic weapons as well. They're doing it, they said, before they shut the whole flow down. If that ever happens, I don't know. Society is ready to explode. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. How often have you read this scripture? Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Like I told our children. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Don't be hasty. Take it easy. Think of a better way. There's a better way to handle this. So anger of itself is not sin. Okay? Not at all. But if allowed to become out of control, it becomes wrath. And God has wrath, but he does not sin. He does not lose control. contrast, you know, those who eat solid foods are the mature. They're able to distinguish good and evil. Wait a minute. I think I missed one of my notes here. Yes, I missed something here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll talk about the eating things later, lest you get hungry. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 26. He says, be angry. Okay, you're going to be angry? All right. But don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Somebody once made the statement that staying angry is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I mean, how foolish is that? Matthew chapter 5, let's turn there for a second. And verse 21. You've heard it said of those, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger. You don't just be angry because you want to be. It's your reaction, your goofy reaction. Take your time. Think it through. Too often in our society, that anger is the first emotional reaction. Then they become dangerous to themselves and to everybody else. Look at emotion in religion for a moment. Think about that one. Boy, that gets people stirred up real fast, doesn't it? You know, of all phases of life, there is none in which emotional immaturity is more apparent than in religion. I find the people we've known over the years in other fellowships, if you will, where we were good friends for 25 years in some cases. We're not trying to turn them anywhere. We just have an ongoing, you know, normal type discussion of certain events and things and our heritage and Mr. Armstrong and so on, and just talk rationally and peaceably. You know how long that lasts, people? Shortly after you start the conversation, they're ready to jump in and jump all over you. Not in every case, I'm not saying that, but you know, people are prone to extremes. Let's just relax here. Take it easy. When it comes to religion, oh, there's no taking it easy. First Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Does that happen? Yes. Giving heed to deceiving spirits? Yes. And doctrines of demons? Yes. Speaking lies in hypocrisy? Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You have to know the truth, don't you? For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Work on it. This sort of stuff can stir up anger in people, all these things. We have to look to God, and part of being godly, brethren, is to have control of our emotions, absolute control of them. True spirituality is sound-mindedness. and can only come from God. True spirituality is rational. Rational means reasonable, and that requires self-control. Thinking of others at the expense of our own feelings, our own reactions, whatever it might be. And emotional maturity does not mean emotionless maturity. But the emotions are controlled. They're not buried. Yeah, I'm just going to flatline it through life from now on. I'm not going to react to anything, good, bad, or indifferent. No, you can't do that. Because you're just turning inside. You need to express them and control them. The emotionally mature do express enthusiasm and joy and happiness when they feel it. They do feel and express gratitude and love toward God for His mercy, His compassion. They feel and express compassion to others and mercy and sympathy and love. You know, giving to the other person. Spirit begotten and spirit led. Emotional maturity develops hand in hand with physical, mental, and spiritual growth. They work together. The end result is that emotional maturity and spiritual growth blend into the perfect spiritual character God intends us to become. That's what God wants. He wants you to become perfect emotionally, perfect in character. Not emotionless, you know, yellow pencils. Emotional maturity and spiritual growth result in spiritual maturity. True fact. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. But the one that fell on the good ground, it's the parable of the sower, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they keep it and they bear fruit. And they bear fruit with patience. How do you bear fruit with patience? Patience requires a great deal of self-control. A great deal of self-control. Now, Hebrews chapter 5. This is where I jumped ahead of myself a few minutes ago. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though, he says in verse 11, of whom we have had much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Many people have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yeah, it takes time to learn and understand that. And Paul chides the readers here for being immature children, still living on milk. You know, in contrast to those who eat solid food. You know, they are mature. They can distinguish. They can understand. Proverbs chapter 25. There's so many gems of wisdom here in Proverbs 25, as you all know. Because you all practice in your life, because you live these verses, every one of them perfectly. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Right? You don't have any rule over your own mind and your own self-control. What good is it? It's just going to fall down on you. A city without walls is defenseless, isn't it, brethren? And so it is with people whose emotions are able to overrun them. Like I said, prisons are full to the bulging and overflowing. People who couldn't control their emotions. Shot, stabbed, assaulted, whatever they might have done. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. How often have you read this one? How often have you heard this one quoted? How often have you taught this to your children? How often have you thought about this where you're concerned? Verse 32, Proverbs 16. He who is slow, or she who is slow to anger, is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You've got to be in control with God's help, because you can't do it on your own. And all the things I've had to deal with and partake of and officiate at, whatever, in the church, I could never do some of those very difficult things without God's help. I could not do it. I know that. And you can't control your emotions, and you can't become spiritually mature without God's help. And this verse here in verse 32 in Proverbs 16 reveals how God values people who have developed strong self-control. Because, you know, in history, famous generals are defined by what? The number of cities they take, the number of battles they've won. You know how the generals always sing, oh, we won this battle, and I've got another star, we did this, we did that, glorifying themselves. And God says the one who captures and the one who rules his own spirit is greater than any general will ever be. He who's slow to anger is better than the mighty. Simple thing like that, and yet how powerful it is, and how much God values that. Is that important to teach to your children? Oh, yes, it is. Is that important to exercise in your own life? Oh, yes, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Anyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Does that mean temperate in reactions? Does that mean temperate in my wanting to explode, to be angry, to yell? Yes. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now, Paul tells us something about this topic, doesn't he? Having self-control is a tall order. It's a tall order. It takes a lifetime to master, because there's so many feelings involved. It's not one thing I can just work on forever and just be perfect. I got it all figured out. Another situation comes along and throws you completely off your game, emotionally speaking. It happens. Proverbs chapter 19. Let's go back there. Tremendous wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment. For you're going to have to rescue him again. He's going to do it again. Someone out of control. Oh, I'll never do that again. Yes, you will. Like this young fella that came into the office. You know, he's totally out of control. And his father said to him, I said, you got to get him some help. Some professional help. And some medication to calm him down and teach him how to live his life. He said, how am I going to get this guy in to see a doctor? You know, his mother's afraid of him. You got to live in a house where you're afraid of your own son? Something drastically wrong there. And the son said, well, I don't need to go. I'm okay. A man of great wrath is going to do it again. That's human nature. At the outburst, yeah, you feel sorry. I didn't mean to do it. I'm okay. Not a problem. Let's get on with life. Well, it's not that simple, because you haven't learned yet. You don't understand the process yet. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 is one I really like. This one. Oh, I like this one. Because I've used it on numerous occasions, and let me tell you, folks, it works. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I experienced that with this young guy a week or two or a month ago, whatever it was. Be calm. It works. Teach your children that. Remember that when you're ready to let go with a comment or a reaction. It works. You say, well, I don't understand. Okay, let's reason through this. And the walls just come right down. I can remember with my youngest daughter, it drove us mad, like I mentioned earlier. And when I would get upset with her about something. Can you imagine me getting upset with something? No, I'd get upset with her. And then I'd raise my voice a bit. Well, she'd come back to me one octave higher. Then I would go back an octave higher, and she just kept taking it. So I had to say, wait a minute, dummy, to myself. This isn't working. let's bring this back down to the ground. Otherwise, it just escalates into totally out of control nonsense, which I don't want any part of that. But it happens. Where was I going here? Yes, Proverbs chapter 14, and verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A quick-tempered man or woman acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Doing or saying things in the heat of overcharged emotions can be regrettable for life. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Just relax. Deal with it rationally. Don't get carried away. And verse 1 in chapter 15 is so important, isn't it, about a soft answer? Because no wonder Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not, we don't need more troublemakers, we need peacemakers in our world. The Bible has much to say about the fruit of joy, doesn't it? Mr. Bold went through that recently. There's much to say. None doubt that this emotion can be a wonderfully positive, you know. Of course it is. Happiness, excitement, enthusiasm, you know, are very positive emotions. So are sympathy, gratitude, reverence for God, zeal, sorrow. How about mercy and compassion? The Bible is filled with verses showing that these qualities, when properly demonstrated, reflect the very nature of God. That's what we've been talking about here. That's what we need to learn to reflect. That's what it all comes down to. Make no mistake, God is not an emotionless being. Not at all. He's not the strong, silent type. No, but rather, he can express great emotion, including anger, which he will display for one full year in what the Bible calls the year of his wrath. More often referred to as the day of the Lord. That's not going to be a pleasant time. Which of the fruits of God's Spirit are not synonymous with emotion? These fruits are a form of godly character, as was discussed in all those sermons. They all are, you know, and they describe God's character. Recognize that God does not spend his time suppressing every feeling and emotion as a means of demonstrating emotional maturity. And neither should we. We don't have to. You're normal. You're going to get upset on occasion. You're going to get angry on occasion. At the same time, on more occasion, we're going to show love and concern and mercy and compassion, all those things that other people need. We need the same things. Emotional maturity is knowing when to withhold, when to suppress wrong emotions, and when to properly release and sometimes openly display healthy emotions. It's getting a grip on it all, understanding when and how. Impulses and feelings are not wrong of and by themselves. Not at all. Let's remember that. Numerous passages could be cited to show that in certain in certain contexts, love and joy and jealousy and hate and covetousness and fear and even lust can be either right or wrong. It depends strictly on when and how they're used. We've just seen that God is a God of anger, but God is also a God of momentary anger for a reason and a purpose. And God, more than anything else, is a God of love and compassion and concern and mercy. And that's ongoing forever. The Bible teaches that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And the reference to spirit cannot mean purely through physical emotions, as is often thought to be the case in the religions of the world. You know? And these people actually work up a certain emotion. You've seen it on different programs, generated from human energy entirely apart from God or self-control. You see it on some of those Sunday morning broadcasts. You're flipping through the TV. I've watched bits and pieces of the odd one. It's absolute pure emotion. They appeal to the people. And these people are jumping up and down, raising their hands and hallelujah. And they don't know what he's really saying. They're caught up in the emotion of the moment. Jumping up and down, leaping and shouting, you know, that's supposed to be religious fervor. This is because human beings and human nature are lacking training and are given to extremes. That's what's happened in our society. They're never taught to contain, never taught to really understand and to focus and to differentiate. Worshiping God properly means doing it in truth. John chapter 17, I'll just turn there quickly. John chapter 17, because we're winding down here. Just as my throat gets better, we're winding down. This is so unfair. I'm emotionally upset. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we've been talking about here. God's word is truth. There's a right use of emotions. There's a right way to apply emotions. Then there's a wrong way to apply emotions, a wrong way to react. And definitely a right way. And we have emotions and we can't suppress them. We can't push them down. But we must learn to control them, to direct them. It's impossible to worship God properly unless one understands what his word contains. This means actively, obviously, pursuing it. Obedience to God is necessary for one to receive the Spirit of God, right? Paul wrote that God's Spirit reflects power, love, and a sound mind. Let's just notice that in a concluding scripture here. A concluding scripture, one of 110 to conclude. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. You all know this scripture well. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have to learn to exercise it. And God's given us his spirit so we can. And we can learn how to do it. We can be under control. We can be examples. We can be peacemakers. We can be good teachers, good employees, good friends, good drivers to share the road with. You know, one with sound-mindedness knows when to express and when to withhold emotions. Just from this verse, it is clear that emotional maturity involves a combination of growing up mentally, physically, and psychologically to achieve true, full emotional maturity. That's a reality. This takes a lifetime. I've lived a number of years. I've been in the church for quite a few years. Have I learned it all? No. Do I do it right every time? No. Do I want to? Yes. It takes a lifetime. But you know what? You have to admit whether you're emotionally mature or not. You have to analyze yourself. Honestly assess your conduct in light of what we've been discussing here in God's Word. In all likelihood, unless you have actively practiced as a way of life. Absolutely controlling your emotions. You've got a little ways to go yet, like most of us do. But don't despair. That would be the wrong emotion, okay? Don't despair. Just start where you are now. Can't change yesterday. Can't change the words that you threw out there last week. You can change tomorrow. Recognizing an ancient proverb that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step.